Good morning and welcome. I've got a gentleman here that I don't think I've seen before. What's your name, sir?
Rob.
Oh, we've got another Rob as well here, but never mind. Let's give Rob, this Rob, a nice welcome. Good morning. And what's your name, my love? Irene? We have another Irene at the church as well. Oh, we seem to be... Irene, it's lovely to have you. Could we give Irene a great welcome this morning? Amen. Amen. But do you have what it takes to slay your giant? This is the last one of the series. We are wrapping it up this morning. And for those of you who have missed the other ones, they're all on the internet now. And this one will go on this week. And the whole series will be completed. Do you have what it takes to slay your giant? And look at the verse in 1 Samuel 17, verse 50. It says, "So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him." David had what it took to kill the giant. But it wasn't a stone and it wasn't a sling. It was because of what he found in Jesus. It was Jesus who was able to give David that ability to use that stone and sling and to bring him down. And this is the New Testament verse which I believe is good for us. It's in 2 Peter 1 verse 3, which says, "His divine power has given us..." What? What's he given us? His divine power gives us everything we need for a what? For a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and his goodness. And so all what the worship has been, fabulous time of worship today. Wasn't that great this morning? Just absolutely superb. But you see, God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. But the key to knowing that is knowledge. Through his knowledge. Not our knowledge or book to text knowledge. It's through his knowledge. It's through God. And God is saying, as he did to David, you can slay your giant. Whatever it takes, you can bring your giant down. And we've looked at a series here, and as I say, they're on the internet. We've missed them. And we first started off by looking at the opposition. And that's Satan. We remember, Satan is our adversary. And he is opposed to everything that God wants to do in our life. And do you remember we talked about the snake? Not only do you have to chop the snake's head off, though, what's the most important thing after chopping the snake's head off is to bury it, because the snake's head can still bite, even though it's beheaded. Its venom can still bite you. And that's why the Bible says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may destroy. The devil is defeated, but he can still bite. And he opposes everything we do. And then the second thing we talked about, he opposes us by putting obstacles in our lives. Sometimes it's sickness. Sometimes it's loss of a job. Sometimes it can be anything. It can be just falling out with our people that we are most intimate with. And Satan can use anything. He puts obstacles in our lives. And for young David, the obstacle was his own family, who thought he could never do anything. His father and his brothers and even King Saul said, "You can't go out and fight him." And then Goliath said, "Well, you can't come out and fight me. You're just a boy. You're just a dog." But you see, David wasn't going to allow the opposition or the obstacle in his life to become an overcomer. David said, "God is going to give me your head today. God is going to give me it. Because it's all found in Jesus." It's just wonderful this morning. We've just focused on the person that we want to finish off with speaking, because God's divine power, in other words, Jesus has given you everything you need to overcome the giants in your life. And I want to tell you, every one of you have got a giant. Every one of us have got obstacles. Everyone gets opposition, don't we? And it comes from different phases and it comes from different places. But we all have opposition and obstacles in our lives. But God is saying, listen, you have what it takes to pull your giant down, because God has given you his divine power. I love that word, divine power. He hasn't given us a natural power, even though, Alicia, I've got muscles, you feel them, love. And I'll tell you what, if you felt them, you would really see, I have win a lot every morning. And listen, even though in the natural, you see, I've got power. But it's his divine power that makes the difference in my life, isn't it? It's his divine power. Jesus said, don't live in the natural, live in the... I'll just say that again. Don't live in the natural, live in the supernatural. In other words, live in the life that God has given you. Because the moment you said yes to Jesus and you took that little step of faith, because it was a step of faith. You didn't know whether when you accepted Jesus something was going to happen. You just believed that, listen, I'm going to take that opportunity that I believe I need. And you took a step of faith, didn't you? And for some of us, we'd never been to church. We didn't know the Bible. We didn't know anything about it. You simply decided, I'm going to take a step of faith. And you took a step of faith and God came in. And God says, take another step of faith, little steps of faith, because you see, God has given you His divine power. And so we've looked at the opposition, the obstacles, but we also looked at opportunities. I want to tell you, in every obstacle and in every opposition that forms your way, God will give you an opportunity to glorify His name. Because that's how God works. God works through our bad times. God works through those things in our lives which is good, so that He might get the glory, so that He might get the praise, so that He might get the worship, because it's all found in Him. I don't know, and some of you know, my wife starts her chemotherapy on Thursday, and she's going to go through 3 months every single week being blasted with his chemotherapy. And she said last night to me as we were in the kitchen, she said, you know what, I think it's going to be my faith that gets me through. It won't be my natural that's going to get me through this next 3 months. It's going to be my supernatural. It's going to be my faith and faith in God. And she will come through it. That's her giant. The giant will come down. We will pull that giant down. Together we'll walk through it with our Father, because He's given us His divine power. He's given us everything. Now, it doesn't mean to say that's going to be a nice, comfortable ride. It's going to be anything but a comfortable ride. But in the end of the day, we have the victory in Jesus. His divine power has given us everything we need to pull us through. And in order to slay our giants, we must operate in the supernatural. Therefore, in Christ, we overcome by relying upon Him. Relying upon what, though? By relying upon His all-sufficiency. Do you know Jesus is all you need? His all-sufficiency for whatever situation you will face in life. And what does all-sufficiency look like? And 1 Peter tells you that we have the power. One of my favorite dart players, anybody know? It's called, I can't think of his name, Phil Taylor. And on his back, what's on his back? The power. He calls himself the power, doesn't he? Phil Taylor, and he's won the world championship more than any other person in history. He's phenomenal as a dart player. But he calls himself the power. And he really believes that when he's on the dart, he's all that it needs. Now I want to tell you something. Peter says that God's power gives us what we need. And he does it through his knowledge. In other words, when we come to know Jesus, and then we study the Bible, and then we pray, and then we start living our life for Jesus, we become more closer to Jesus. Which is why the hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. And you see, David got the victory because David knew the power of a living God. David, when he used to sit in the fields, he used to write some of the most wonderful, wonderful songs of worship to Jesus. You read them in the Psalms. The book of Psalms are indebted to a young boy sitting on a hillside, writing down his worship to Jesus. Because the greatest thing that gives us victory is when we worship. Worship always gives us victory in Jesus. When we worship Him, when we praise Him. And David was just sitting all by himself and just sitting writing down songs that he could sing to Jesus. And then he had the bear and the lion which he killed. The bear and the lion he killed. He had experiences of knowing what God can do in his life. And I'm telling you now, if you're a Christian, you will know times that God has brought you through things. Every one of you will be able to give a testimony if I ask you to stand up. Why? Because God has just brought you through those experiences. Why is it that the first thing you all want to do when things go bad is to have a text sent round, please pray. Hallelujah. Because that is the best place to start, because we want God to work in our situations, don't we? We want God to work in our situations. We know that doctors are good, nurses are good. But in the end of the day, we know that His divine power is all that we need. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the what? In the blood of the Lamb. God's power has brought you into relationship with Jesus if you're a born-again Christian. If you come to Christ on the basis that His blood was shed for your sin, and that if you trust in His precious blood this morning, He can cleanse you from all sin. But it's the power of the blood. It's the power of the blood that does it. And Jesus Christ has got power this morning for every situation that we will ever meet. He hasn't got just power to forgive you for your sins, though. He said by His stripes He cleanses us from sin and from sickness. He You see, the power of Jesus isn't just for to be forgiven and get a ticket to heaven. The power of Jesus is that in every situation you will meet, Christ can overcome for you. And he can pull down and slay your giant. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life. Is there anything you're struggling with this morning? Then you need to come to Jesus. You need to surrender that at the feet of Jesus. Jesus said this, "Come unto me, all you who are, and I will..." And Jesus said, "Listen, I'll take all your stuff. You just leave it with me. You go away. You go and rest, knowing that you've given me your situation, and I'll deal with the rest." And I want to tell you, one of the greatest men of God knew this off by heart. His name was Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, he has a first conquest. Opposition and an obstacle. And Daniel took that to make an opportunity. Do you remember? He just said, "Give me 10 days of no meat and just give me the old carrots and parsnips." Those of you who don't like Brussels sprouts and peas, well, Daniel proved it. He got the Brussels sprouts. He said, "Give me 10 days of Brussels sprouts and you can keep your steak." And he said, "Let's see who's better." You see, the opposition came against him. The obstacle was there. But he decided he could turn this into an opportunity. And he surrendered it to God. And he was more better than anybody else. In Daniel chapter 2, he faces a death sentence because nobody can tell the king his dream. But Daniel says, "You leave that with me." And he goes and calls Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, and they go and pray. In Daniel chapter 6, he has an opposition where he's supposed to not pray to any other god, but he doesn't do that. The obstacle's there. But he says, "I'll turn this into divine opportunity." And again in Daniel chapter 6, he overcomes. You see, Daniel knew how to overcome his giants by relying upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to ask you, where have you put your faith this morning? Your faith is in the natural, I don't believe you'll ever pull your giants down. I believe we need to live in the supernatural divine power that God has given us. His power is for all things. It is our ultimate defense. The power slays the giant. You see, we must rely upon Jesus. Our first reading said David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and stone. With a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. But this is what he really said. He said to Goliath, "You come with me with your big sword. You come with me with this massive javelin in your hand. All I'm coming with you," he said, "is this. I'm coming," he said, "in faith in my God." And that's what works. Faith. Faith in God. And you may say, "Well, I don't have a great deal of faith." And I'm going to say to you, yes, but you didn't have a great deal of faith the day you asked Jesus into your life. I keep saying it. You heard you needed a Savior. And you decided to take a step of faith into the unknown. And the day you did it, Jesus came into your life. Jesus says, "What's different? Taking another step of faith into the unknown." They're just little steps of faith. God always wants to take you into the unknown. Because that's where you find the all-sufficiency power working God. He says, "You're going to come with me, your sticks, but I'm just going to come with you in faith. And my God will slay you." And then what he does, he gets a hold of the enemy. Now this would be a bit gruesome. It's not because you're my wife that I want to slay your head off. But it's just an illustration. Listen, some of you husbands and wives thinking, don't want you to do this neither, Junior. But anyway, he gets a big sword and he whips off the head and then pulls his head off and he's shaking his head. Can you see the blood coming down now? His blood, the bloke's eyes has popped out. Because he's headless. And he's got this and he's shaking his head. Well, this is what he's doing. This little boy's shaking this big head. He's chopped it off. It's like Madame Tussauds. And he's walking around the field, shaking the guy's head. The guy's not saying much, by the way. But he's shaking his head. Why does he do this? Well, let's tell you, there are three things he does. Let's put the first one on. The first thing he wants to let them know, the enemy, that the victory is not theirs, it's his. And as he gets his head and he's shaking it to the Philistines, he says, "Look, there's your big champion. There's your big champion." Because if you remember, Goliath was a champion. The Bible says Goliath was a champion. Now, when I was one younger, I used to watch Champion the Wonder Horse. Anybody remember those days? Champion the Wonder Horse. Come on, some of you are showing your age now. Come on. But listen. Listen, and this Champion the Wonder Horse could do anything, couldn't he? He could do anything, absolutely anything. But what I'm saying to you is, this guy called Goliath, when the children of Israel heard it was Goliath, they shook in their boots because they knew he was a champion. He wasn't just a big, big strapping man like me, or he was a bit taller, but listen, it said that he was a champion. In other words, he had proved by winning many, many contests. And the very name of Goliath shook the children of Israel into fear. In fact, it paralyzed them. We've been talking about that in the series, which is on the internet. They sat for 40 days shaking in their boots. And the king was shaking in their boots. And the Philistines were taking the mickey out of them for 40 days. So David gets his head and he says to the Philistines, "There's your champion. There's your champion. I've overcome your champion. By what? I took a step of faith. I believe that my God was able to pull down the stronghold in my life. And I'm shaking this head in front of the Philistines. I want to know that the best that you could give, which was Goliath the champion, the best that you could give cannot overcome my God. The best that you can give cannot overcome my God. My God is the ultimate champion. Do you know your God is the ultimate champion? The ultimate champion. The second thing he wants, why he's shaking his head? He wants Israel to know there's nothing to fear. Why have you been sitting for 40 days shaking in your tents? Why? There's nothing to fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. And David then turns his head, the blood's still dripping, by the way. Let's keep the context. The blood is still dripping. His eyes are still popped out. He's got a running nose. And just trying to get you the picture. And he turns the head around, Elisha. He's behind the picture and he's turning his head around and he says, "There you are, Philistines. The battle belongs to my God." And he turns it to the children of Israel and he said, "There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. Oh, children of Israel, you are God's people," David's saying. "You belong to the Lord. You're called by God. You are his people. He brought you out of Egypt. You crossed the Red Sea. You pulled down the walls of Jericho. Hey, this guy here, he's just like Jericho now, isn't he? The walls have come tumbling down." I want to tell you, God says you ought to fear nothing. God says this in the book of Galatians, I think. "Let the peace of God rule in your heart." Let the peace of God. Don't ask for the peace of God, because you've got it. The day you came to know Jesus as your Savior, the peace of God came into your life. Because Jesus said, "My peace I give to you. Not as the world's peace gives, but I peace." The moment you received Jesus as your Savior, you were forgiven. You had a relationship with God. You were in full I'm in full relationship with God. Therefore, I have peace with God. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You have peace with God. So don't say to God, "Give me peace." God says, "You have peace. Peace is in me." But let that peace come out. Let that peace come out. How do I do that? By taking a step of faith. You have a faith. You know Jesus is your Savior. I'm going to keep saying it. You took a step of faith to ask Jesus. And if you say you didn't, then you're not saved, because the Bible says it is by grace that you are saved. Through what?
Through faith.
Not of works. You never came to Jesus by anything but a step of faith. That's your only action. Jesus did the work. You take that step of faith. And Jesus is saying, I don't care what your stronghold is, whether you need a job, whether you need mortgage paying, whatever finances, whatever stronghold, whether it's an addiction to shopping, whether it's an addiction to television, whether it's addiction to this or addiction to that, God is saying, yes, you are strong enough to pull your giant down, because I live in you. I live in you. Let the peace of God in your heart. Shake your Goliath's head today. The third thing is this. The very man who should have been standing up leading the children of Israel was hidden in his tent paralyzed. Instead of going out into battle, he hid himself in his tent. And David walked into his tent, the blood still there. He's wiped his nose, so we're all right. The blood's still there. The eyes are beginning to recede. And he gets in and he combs his hair first, Goliath's hair first, so it's presentable. And he goes into the tent and he says, "Saul," and Saul turns around and he sees that just the head dangling. He said, "Was this what it's all about, Saul? Is this what it's been all about?" He wanted the king to know that the fear that had paralyzed him was now lying at his feet. He just dropped his head. By the way, he did that also because the bonus was he was going to marry the king's daughter. Now, I don't consider that a bonus, but never mind. So you could be the king's bonus. So listen, I'd have just took the money. No, seriously, I'd have took the money. Wouldn't you? Get a couple of season tickets and lots I could have done with the money, mate. I mean, you get my daughter. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But anyway, it says to the king, now you are king, listen, all this fuss has been about nothing, hasn't it? If you had only done what God had called you, you were the king of Israel, they looked up to you to go and lead them. If you had only took a step of faith, Saul, God would have done what I've had to do today. And 40 days would never have been given the humiliation of a whole nation. Because leaders should lead. Leaders should lead. We see David knew the power. He came in the name of God. And when you do the same, and you really do believe, God is able to do things. You see, there was a woman in an aeroplane, and the fog was so intense, and the pilots told them to strap up because they were about to land, and she was squeezing her husband's hand, and she began to get frantic and panic. She says, "You cannot land this plane, we can't even see." And as the plane was going down, the fog was getting deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, and fear gripped her like nothing before. She was literally grabbing on to, "We cannot land this plane, he cannot descend this plane anymore, we cannot see." But finally, when it got about 50 to 100 feet off the ground, suddenly she could see the airport, and he was able to land the plane. And that was what fear does. At the beginning, when fears come upon us and we can't find out, well, where on earth am I going to get the mortgage, where am I going to do this, how am I going to do that, and fear grips us, we need to take that first step of believing that in the midst of the fog, God can still work with his divine power. Right, that was the introduction. You see, Psalm 16 verse 8 says this: I set the Lord always before me. I set the Lord always before me. You see, Jesus was walking on water in the midst of a storm and in the blowing of the wind. And Peter stepped out of the boat. What did he do? He took a little step of faith. See, don't condemn Peter, because the other 11 were still shaking in their boots. They were like the children of Israel. Seriously, they were shaking in their boots. At least Peter was a bit of it like David. He stood up and said, "I think I'll be able to at least go out and have a go." And that's all God wants you to do. So David took a little step of faith onto the water. And he was okay. And then he took his eyes off who? And what happened? And God took him by the hand, didn't he? You know the key of the whole of the story? Excuse me. God didn't first of all stop the wind or the sea from raging and then say to Peter, "It's okay." What God did in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the wind, he took his hand. In other words, Jesus says, "I don't have to stop this wind. I don't have to stop this raging sea to rescue you, Peter." He walked into the boat with Peter. Then he stopped the wind. Then he stopped the sea from raging. It was a point to the disciples as this: in the midst of all your fear, I'm still able to work. I don't have to wait until the fear has gone to work in your life. I hope you get the key of that story. The first thing we would have done would have been Peter saying to Peter, "Just a minute, we'll get the sea to stop. We'll get the wind to stop going. It'll be okay." Jesus says, "No. In the midst of what you're going through, Peter, give me your hand." And Jesus says the same to you this morning: in the midst of all your troubles, give me your hand. How do I know that? Psalm 23 says, "In the presence of my enemies." In the presence. I'm not letting your enemies go away. But give me your hand. "In the presence of my enemies, thou restorest my soul." You're going through a new battle this morning. Listen, just go to Jesus and say, "In the midst of my stronghold, take my hand, Lord. Take my hand. Because I believe, Lord, if I take a simple step of faith of giving you my hand, you will take it. Oh, there's lots more I could say, but the time has really, really gone on. But it starts by having a confidence and that God is bigger than the giant. The giant in front of you is never bigger than the God that is beside. Let's say that, please. I hope you're going to say this in and really mean what it is. Let's say it together. The giant in front of you is never bigger than the God beside you. Peter, these giant waves are overcoming. This wind is howling. Let's not pretend it's not happening. It is happening, David. Peter. But I'm going to come alongside you. And the sea can rage, the wind can blow. It don't matter. I've got your hand, Peter. I've got your hand. What a savior. What a savior this morning. He's got my hand. I want to tell you, he's got your hand, love, for the next 3 months. He's got your hand in the midst of your storm. In the midst of your tears, in the midst of all the stuff that might happen. God's got your hand. If I belong to Jesus this morning, he's got my hand. He's got my hand. Why? Because I'm accepted and adopted by Jesus. I'm his. And he is mine. And that can't change. And so the next slide tells us that in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. Read it. We're not going to read it this morning. Jesus simply said, "I've adopted you into my family." What have I got to do then? All I've got to do is admit to Christ that I've got a problem. Admit I've got a stronghold in my life. That's not weakness, that's strength. I'm not perfect. Jesus, there's stuff in my life which I know I should get rid of. There's fear in my life, Jesus, I should overcome. And I'm just coming to you. And whenever the stronghold comes, run to Jesus and place it in his hands.
needs.
Please do that this morning.
Whenever the stronghold comes, run to Jesus.
Remember, Jesus pulled Peter out of the water in the middle of the crisis.
Psalm 16:9, though, as we finally come, let's go back to Psalm 16:8, tells us that David always sought the Lord. And then in Psalm 16:9, he gives the key to success. And Psalm 16:9 says, not only have I set the Lord before me, what's the last two lines? This is 16:9. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. But what's the first thing? The flesh is the last thing David's talking about. The first thing is my heart is glad because I know Jesus. Sorry, where's your heart? My heart is glad because I know Jesus. My heart is glad and my glory rejoices. David was rejoicing in this situation. He wasn't saying it wasn't there. He was just saying, no matter what you do, I've got a Jesus. I've got someone who's given me his divine power for all circumstances. I can rejoice, I can praise God. And when we start believing this, when we start believing that we worship God and we praise God in the midst of our circumstances, because we've given Jesus our hand, then we are overcomers and we can slay any giant, because praise silences the enemy. Praise silences the enemy. The enemy hates worship. That's what kicked him out of heaven, because he wanted worship. So when you start worshiping Jesus in your circumstances, it even makes him even more vexed, because he hates worship, unless it's to him. Praise tells the devil, whatever stronghold you've come against me, and it's real, I put my hand in the hand of the one who stills the waters. I put my hand in the one who stills the sea. My hope of faith is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, his righteousness. And that's why we have to take responsibility. Jesus cannot do anything in our lives unless we submit to Jesus' plan. Unless we say, Jesus, I want to align myself up with your finished work of Calvary. You see, Saul would not align himself to Jesus. The children of Israel would not align themselves to Jesus. But David said to the Goliath, I'm coming with you in faith in the name of my God. I'm walking alongside my king, and he will deliver me. And if the children of Israel had said that, David would never have been brought on the scene. If they had said, Goliath, you might be a champion, but we've got Jesus walking alongside of us. We are going to align ourselves with him, and we're stepping in faith, and we're going out to meet you. The problem is they wouldn't do their bit, so God couldn't do his. And you need to remember that God can only do if you allow him to do it. You can have a stronghold for the rest of your life, or you can take it to Jesus. Align yourself alongside him and allow to pull your enemy down. Do you have what it takes to pull your enemy down as we finish this series? Yes, I do. I have to admit it, that I have a problem. Take it to Jesus and align myself with him. I have a responsibility, and so did King Saul, and he administrated his responsibility, and therefore David got the glory. David got the glory. Finally, let's do the conclusion, that God is able. Jesus is why? Because I'm accepted and I'm adopted in his family. I'm a chosen people. That's what I am. I'm a chosen people. But I have to admit I've got a problem. Listen, don't think it's always sin. It's not. If you can't pay your bills and you're working your socks off and you can't pay your mortgage like I did for a year, and admit I had a problem, it wasn't sin. I couldn't go to work. It wasn't sin. But it was a stronghold, because I just bought a brand new house. I had to sell my car. My first Mini. We all got Minis. I had to sell me Mini. We had no carpets on the floor. Couldn't believe it. Just got the mortgage. Life was great. And suddenly I was out of work for a year. It wasn't a sin in my life. I just had a situation I couldn't deal with. It was a stronghold. I didn't stop going to church. I didn't say, God, you're a nasty little piece of work here. I've got this mortgage here. I said, God, I've got to come to you, because you're my only hope. You're my salvation. I've got to take a step of faith, God. And I'm going to walk to church. Because I couldn't afford the bus fare, so I walked to church. And I walked back to church. Because I wanted to worship God. Can you pull your giant down? Yes, you can. David pulled his giant down, shaking the guy's head. We're going to finish now. It's a bit longer than we anticipated. When we set our eyes on him, we will not be shaken. We will not be shaken. I'm not going to tell you that he won't take you through the rough times. I won't tell you that sometimes you won't feel like quitting. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that God will walk in the midst of your tribulation and in the midst of your suffering. And God is committed to taking you, like he said to the disciples, to the other side. Whatever that other side is. I'm not promising you prosperity. I'm promising you have a Savior who can meet all your needs. Because with his divine power, he has given us. We're going to take our offering up. The reason I'm saying this is because we're going to listen to a video song now. And I hope it finally ends the series for you. And we're going to take our offering as we do this. The video is quite simply called, Goliath Must Fall.
All of us have giants in our lives, and those mountains that seem immovable. But we have learned worship is our battle cry in the midst of the fight. That the name of Jesus is our anthem. And there's no greater, higher, or stronger name than that. For at his name, every giant will fall.